Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Pleased and privileged to be here with you in this time together, whether you're listening live from one of our actual like radio broadcast signals in the Twin Cities or Bismarck or Hartford, Waterloo, Madison. We probably have others that I'm leaving off, so I probably need to be reminded of the full list. I had Hartford. Ted's talking in my ear. Hi, Ted. Okay, so, but you might be listening via streaming audio. You might be listening on myfaithradio.com. You might be listening via the Faith Radio app, listening on a connected device, listening to a podcast of this episode later on. So I just want to say that however you're listening, we're thrilled to be with you, and we want to engage with you. We would love to have, you know, like interaction with those of you who are listening. So this isn't just a one-way conversation. My guess is that there are times that you talk to me anyway. If you're like me in the car, there are times that you talk back to the person that's talking, and I would love to know what some of those thoughts and comments are. So you can email those to me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can text us now at 877-933-2484. We actually have a text line that's open during the entire show. So, you know, if you've got comments and thoughts, I would actually love to know what those are. So what we're trying to do here on Connecting Faith every single day is connect faith to life. We're trying to reconnect the eternal with the everyday in ways that honor Jesus. We're trying to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. And if you just heard the news prior to this, or if you've been paying attention to the sort of regular news or to social media, then you have heard that Cory Booker, who is a senator, said some things that maybe now he wishes he hadn't said. I'm certainly hoping that these are things that he wished he hadn't said. But I want to talk about two of the comments that he made, and in one case, the content of the comment. So he was talking about whether or not senators should be voting to confirm President Trump's Supreme Court nominee, Brett Kavanaugh. And he was absolutely drawing a party or partisan line. And that party or policy or partisan line, he chose to draw in this particular way. He said, anyone who votes for the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh as the next justice of the Supreme Court is, quote unquote, complicit in evil. Now, the word complicit means that you're involved with others in an illegal activity or some other nefarious thing. And so to suggest that someone is complicit in evil is a pretty big deal. To suggest that someone is engaged, involved with others in an evil activity, you know, you and I would have to say that that's a pretty big deal to suggest that. It's also, I think, a big deal when lawmakers use terms like evil, because how indeed are terms like good and evil defined if not by some moral, objective moral standard? And the only way that you can have an objective moral standard is to be a person who recognizes that there is some authority, some divine presence, God, over, above, and beyond all that is taking place and happening here among us. And so an appeal to words like good and evil is an appeal to moral categories. And so this is a conversation that you can easily enter into and engage in today, because this is a conversation about moral categories and about evil and about participation in evil or complicity in relationship to evil. So I just thought that I would lift that up. The other portion of what Senator Cory Booker said was in relationship to the 23rd Psalm. Now, it may or may not surprise you that a sitting senator, a sitting United States senator, would appeal openly to Scripture and basically preach a sermon about that particular text. It may also surprise or not surprise you that having no Well, I don't want to say that only people who have a theological education can interpret scripture, because that's certainly not true. But having seemingly little appreciation, maybe this is a better way to say it, for the veracity of the Bible and the authority of the God who is behind it, it seems as if making an appeal to a text of scripture that you then manipulate the use of and the meaning of to meet your own purposes is something that many of us are familiar with because we've been accused of it in the past. And so it was an interesting choice for Senator Booker to make, and it's worthy of lifting up in conversation. The 23rd Psalm, you know, is the Lord's, it's the shepherd's psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the portion of the psalm that Senator Booker chose to focus on was the portion about being led through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil, and focusing there on the concept of being led through the valley of the shadow. And so I'm quite certain the psalm is not about, in its original intent, nor in its intended use, to be applied in the way that Senator Booker applied it. But I will let you be the judge of that. And I think that is a worthy conversation for you and I to be engaged in the world today. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about social media. There's two social media headlines that I want to jump on, because next up I'm going to have a conversation with Chris Martin, who is kind of the social media, he is a social media expert, maybe I'll say it that way. He runs a Lifeway Social as a part of Lifeway. And so I want to talk with him about some social media trends and things that are happening. But two social media headlines that I wanted to lift up to you. One is an article written by Dr. Russell Moore of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. I want to commend it to you because he's really asking, here's the title, Can Your Soul Survive Facebook and Twitter? And he's really asking the very legitimate question, should we delete our social media accounts? And should we do so right now? You know, is more like harm being done to us as Christians and to our witness as Christians by our presence on social media than the benefit that we might be receiving from the use of the technology? And so I commend that to you. I commend that conversation to you in terms of your own reflection about your use and presence on social media, and really to ask the question, why am I on social media? Why am I there? And if I recognize it as a ministry platform, then that's one thing, and I know I'm engaging there intentionally for a theological purpose. If I'm there for some other reason or purpose, then maybe when I'm on social media, I need to conscientiously disengage from any and all subject matter that is going to wound me when people realize that I'm an out Christian, because the out Christians tend to get pretty heavily trolled on social media. The other social media headline that I want to lift up to you is by Karen Swallow Pryor. Karen has been a guest here on Connecting Faith. We want to celebrate her ongoing recovery. She's the person that was hit by the bus in Nashville, Tennessee, just 2 months ago. We want to certainly celebrate that she is recovering and back to her duties at Liberty University as a professor. And she's got a book coming out. She's actually been a pretty busy patient. Okay, so what she's got posted, and this is at Facts and Trends in Baptist Press, 9 ways to make social media more Christian. I'm just going to run through them, and then I'm going to commend this article to you. So there's plenty of ways in which social media is not Christian. And so Karen is arguing that there are some ways that we could make it more Christian. Number one, treat people on social media like actual people, because they are. Number two, be yourself. Number three, ignore what experts tell you about using social media to build a platform. Instead, use social media to serve people. Number four, talk to people, not at or about them. Number five, don't exist in an echo chamber. That means follow people with whom you disagree and actually pay attention to what they're saying. Number six, be mindful of the fact that believers will give an account to God for every idle word. Number seven, be known more for what you are than for what than for what or who you are against. Oh, what you're for. Okay. Be known more for what you're for than what or who you are against. Number eight, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's a direct quote from Philippians chapter 2. And then finally, number nine, be sure that the fruit of the Spirit is identifiable and manifest in your social media interactions. Remembering here that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and maybe topping the list, self-control. Actually, those nine ways to make social media more Christian are also largely reflected in what's called the Social Media Manifesto, which if you go to my ministry website, reconnectwithcarmen.com, and type in Social Media Manifesto, or actually even just the word manifesto, what you're going to come up with is a downloadable resource about how to engage on social media as a Christian, something that we developed in partnership with Jeremy Burton at the Museum of the Bible. Okay, so I got to take a quick break, but next up is a conversation with Chris Martin from Lifeway. Chris is going to share with us the five commonly misunderstood social media trends, and then I'm going to ask him to comment on whether or not Christians should be on social media at all. All right, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back. So, you know, as social media would have it, we're having a little bit of a connection challenge with Chris Martin. So I expect he'll be here with us any moment now. Chris has developed something called Lifeway Social, and it's a part of Lifeway. And one of the things that Chris does from time to time is help us understand the terms related to social media, what's happening on social media, sort of how people are using it, why people might want to use it. And so it's just exciting to get to talk with him from time to time about trends in social media. So, Chris, I think you are with us now. Chris Martin, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, thanks for having me.
So you recently posted the five commonly misunderstood social media terms. And I found this tremendously helpful, so I'm hoping that there are others listening who have wondered what these words mean and then, you know, how we can then use them. So the words that you look at are reach, engagement, views, content marketing, and ROI, or return on investment. So why don't you tell us why these five terms and what do you think we need to know about them?
Sure. So I work in social media at Lifeway, like you kind of gave in your context leading up to us chatting here. And I have two ministry degrees for a reason. I have an undergraduate degree in ministry and a graduate degree in ministry. I have no business degrees. I don't never planned on kind of being in a business world, but that's because I didn't really know something. You know, growing up, I did not grow up in a place where Lifeway had a big presence. So I didn't know a ministry that kind of function like a business existed. So I never imagined working at a place like Lifeway. But working here has given me a great opportunity. I love being here because it gives me a really cool opportunity to help ministries do some business things better. And so I don't have a formal, I wasn't sitting in marketing classes in college or anything like that. So a lot of what I've learned about social media or business or marketing in general has been kind of self-taught just by doing it. Just by getting the experience, getting my hands dirty, breaking things, tinkering, just playing around and learning, and obviously learning a lot from peers and reading books and watching things. So along the way, there have been some knowledge gaps that have come along just because when you piece together a learning experience on your own, you're not going to have a formal sort of systematic education about whatever it is you're diving into. And so I have, as I've sat in meetings, had to be looking up terms or things like that. And so because through Lifeway Social, I know that I'm coaching a lot of people like me, a lot of people who probably don't have a formal marketing background or a formal social media education or anything like that. I know there may be a lot of people who might be hearing these simple terms from a business perspective and may genuinely not know what they mean. And so when I sat down to think about, you know, I send these strategy guides, which are kind of like white paper PDFs, once a month. I was sitting down about a month or two ago, and I thought it'd be really good, I think, to list a few of the most commonly misunderstood terms that I hear thrown around and that people just don't understand or perhaps even use incorrectly. So that's where the motivation came for them. To run through them quickly, reach is a common social media term. You know, people say, how many people have you reached? Or how big is your reach? It's a misunderstood term because it's misused because it's so vague. A lot of the terms that follow aren't vague. They're just misunderstood. This one is misunderstood because it's so vague. When people say reach, they might just mean number of people who follow you. Well, that's not necessarily reach. Or they might say people who have seen a blog post. Well, that may not necessarily be reach either, because did you actually reach them or did they accidentally click? Or how do you know if you actually reached them? And so I define reach. Well, it can be a noun or a verb. So reach is simply the number of people who have seen a piece of your content on a given social media platform. Now, some people interchange the word reach and impressions because they sound similar. And this is why reach can be so hard to understand. Impressions simply means it showed up in someone's Facebook feed, but it doesn't mean someone actually saw it, for example. This is complicated because how does Facebook know if someone actually saw a piece of content? Well, they have technology where they can tell. If you stop scrolling, you know, if you're scrolling on your phone and you stop scrolling, they say, oh, this person stopped to see whatever it was. Even if they didn't click on it, even if they didn't like it, they stopped, and that's reaching someone. Second, it's kind of very intertwined with reach, is engagement. Engagement isn't really difficult to understand because it's not vague, but I still hear it misused a lot because it can mean a lot of different things that are all correct, but it's often just too specifically used. So it's not too vague, it's almost too specifically used. Engagement is pretty straightforward. Engagement on social media is interaction. It's interacting with someone's social media content by their audience. So engagement is not just clicks, or it's not just likes, or just comments, or any single one of those things, because some people, when they misunderstand it, just say, oh, engagement means likes, or engagement means clicks. Yes, it means those things, but it does not mean only one of those things. And so it's important that as we're, you know, if we're trying to build a social media strategy, or, you know, if you're listening and you run social media for your church or a small business or a nonprofit or something like that, that when you're thinking about engagement, you think about a few different statistics that you can look at. I'm not a big time numbers guy, but I do like stats because they tell a story. It's not just math, right? They tell us something about real life. They tell us something about people. And so when we look at stats on social media, we can look and say, oh, this one got a lot of views but not many likes, or this one got a lot of likes but not many views. What does that tell us? And so through Lifeway Social, I try to help people interpret those things and understand, well, which ones are worth paying attention to and which ones aren't worth paying attention to.
Okay, so hey, let's Chris, let's sure. pause there, and let's be sure we tell people where they can find these five commonly misunderstood social media trends. If somebody wanted to sure. get a copy of this, how could they do that?
Sure. So what you would do, because it's only available for Lifeway Social subscribers, you'd go to LifewaySocial.com, and for just $1 a month, you can sign up for Lifeway Social's basic subscription and get weekly emails, which I know you get because you've responded to me before about how they've helped you. You get weekly coaching emails, and you get monthly things just like this one. And if you were to sign up today, I'd be happy to send you ones that you've missed from the past. And I've heard that they're helpful, and I'm glad that they are, because I've seen them work really well for people.
So I want to pause there, and I want to ask you a couple of follow-up questions about what you've just said. Because
yes.
I think that well, I was with a group of people, I don't know, it's been a month ago, in Memphis. Everybody in the room, maybe 100 people, all in leadership positions in their churches across the country. I was specifically, my subject matter to be talking about was, what does it look like to be a public, media-friendly evangelical in the Trump era? That was my assigned topic. So that's what we were talking about, mm-hmm. and people came to it because that was of some interest to them. And obviously, part of our conversation moved into not only media relations, but social media and how you use social media and your social media presence. I asked for a show of hands, people in the room who knew what their church's media strategy was and what their church's social media strategy was. One person raised their hand. One.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe part of what you can do for listeners right now is equip them to have that conversation with their pastor and or their church leadership team. Why does a church need a media strategy, and why does a church need a social media strategy, and then where can they turn to develop such a thing?
Sure. I'm really glad you asked that question, because it's a really, really important question that not enough churches and ministries are exploring. I was at a church leadership conference similar to the one you described just this past week in North Carolina, speaking on social media and your church, why you should care about it and how to do it well. And I addressed this question specifically in my talk. And what I said was, and I think church leaders will 100% resound with and agree with this, you need a personally, not only as a church, but personally as well, you personally and corporately as a church need a social media strategy, because you need to be intentional about what you do online, because if you are not, your sin will take over. If you aren't using social media intentionally, you'll rattle off some rant about something. You'll respond in the moment with an emotional rant or ramble or response in some way that's unkind and unchristlike. But if you develop a strategy and you're in, like I've had to develop this even in the past 5 years I've been at Lifeway. When I first came to Lifeway, I was just coming out of college, and I was all amped up and passionate about every single thing, and was getting in arguments or conversations with people on Twitter all the time. And I finally decided to tone it back, because I realized I'm just talking about whatever I want to talk about. I don't have a personal strategy for social media. Not that I had nothing to sell or nothing to promote or anything like that, but I had no plan. When you don't have a plan, you don't know where you're wandering back and forth on and off the path, which would be good or Christ-like social media use. But if you develop a strategy and you say, this is our goal as a church or as a church leader, and what we want to use social media for and what we're looking to accomplish, when you develop a strategy and a plan like that, you're less likely to post some rant or rambling video or something like that about how everything is going, you know, going bad, or everything's not, you know, everything's going to, the world's going to end or whatever else, because it would not accomplish your goal. And so when you can establish a goal, you have a finish line, or you have a prize, an idea of what you want to do in mind, and you develop some steps on how to get there, you're less likely to do random stuff on social media that not only would detract from that goal, but would make people think less of the body of Christ than of perhaps of Christ himself. And so where would they turn for something like that? I mean, my hope would be that you would have someone, first of all, maybe someone in your church who has some sense about this. Now, obviously, some churches who maybe don't have many younger people or people who are tapped into the social media scene may not have that. And I've talked to plenty of folks who don't really feel like they have anyone in their church who can speak into that would be trustworthy. That's literally why Lifeway Social exists. I mean, Lifeway Social.
Hey, you and I are going to have to leave it there. The short answer to the short answer to the question, friends, is lifewaysocial.com. The long answer to the question was excellent, but the short answer to the question is lifewaysocial.com. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and we're going to celebrate for the next few minutes how God loves us, that we are indeed his beloved. And that changes everything, not just our perception of ourselves, but the way in which we can live in the fullness of freedom, of mercy and grace and hope and love. So talking with me today is Bobby Schuler. He's the lead pastor at Shepherd's Grove Church in Irvine, California. He's the host and preaching pastor of Hour of Power with Bobby Schuler. It's a television ministry that broadcasts around the world. You can find it at hourofpower.org, obviously also on Facebook and on Twitter, at Hour of Power or at Bobby Schuler. Bobby, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Karma, thanks so much for having me.
Now, I'm sure there are people who right now are asking themselves the question that maybe everybody asks. Okay, how is Bobby Schuler related to Dr. Schuler?
Yeah, so the famous Dr. Schuler was my grandpa, and also he and I were very close. We used to go fishing a lot. If you don't know who Dr. Schuler was, he was a very positive smiley old preacher in a robe with white hair and big gold glasses and would interview famous people. And he was such an inspiration to so many people. And at the end of his life, really did a lot of amazing things, you know, geopolitically and stuff. And was my mentor, and we were very, very close. And he's very, very sorely missed. A good, just a wonderful man.
And his legacy is certainly certainly alive and well in you and in others. And so let's talk specifically about love and being beloved and freedom and grace and mercy. Let's just pour it out on people, because if the people listening are like me, you know, life is hard. It's complicated. It's full of. Yeah. Rough patches and disappointments and things that don't even ourselves, we don't quite live up to all that we might expect ourselves to be. So the book is You Are Beloved or Beloved, living in the freedom of God's grace, mercy, and love. Why lead with the statement, you are beloved?
Because at the heart of the gospel, I mean, that's really what we're preaching, is God's first love towards us. So, you know, I feel like the church preaches about love a lot and about God's love, that if you go to church for a long time, it's sort of easy to feel like, okay, yeah, another message about God's love. The problem is there's this kind of place of our heart, like we maybe believe it like intellectually, but there's this part of our heart that we don't really believe it. And that's why we compare ourselves so much. That's why we feel sort of the pain of social competition. That's why... I'm tempted to say things like, I'm not as good of a pastor as others. I'm not as good of a parent. I'm not as good of a friend. I'm not as good of a husband or wife, right? So, and these kinds of like hidden voices are kind of swirling around in our heart and mind a lot. They keep us up at night. They drive us into isolation. They keep us in distance from God. And so the book is really trying, it's really meant to be a gift, I think, to people that find themselves doing that. And it gives everyone this creed that sort of changed my life. That helped me get that idea of God's love really deep down in my heart. So it began to change the way I felt and the way I acted, and gave me a lot of joy. It gave a lot of people a lot of joy, actually.
So I suspect that there are at least some people listening right now. And again, let me remind them that my conversation partner is Bobby Schuler, and we're talking about his book, You Are Beloved, Living in the Freedom of God's Grace, Mercy, and Love. Yes, we have copies. If you would like to enter a drawing for those copies, you can, as always, text your name and address to 877-93-FAITH, or you can also call us at that same number, 877-933-2484. So, Bobby, I'm fairly confident there are people listening right now who are thinking to themselves, okay, but this from a guy who grew up in a Christian home, who doesn't know the kind of... pain and shame and disappointment and hurt and having been sinned against that I've experienced. Mm-hmm. So maybe it would be helpful for you to share how you came to this place of recognizing this depth of the knowledge of being beloved.
Yeah, my life certainly wasn't as hard as many people, but I mean, I had challenges in my own life. My parents were divorced when I was a little kid. I was abused as a kid. I had different things that happened that as an adult man and now a father and a husband made it hard for me to really feel like I'm loved or that God loves me. And I find that those painful experiences have actually informed me as a pastor, because as a pastor, you're just in touch with so much pain. You know, people... they tell you the stories, and it's horrible what some people have to go through, loss of children and things, you know, with their own bodies and divorce and abandonment and all of these things, lots of businesses getting sued. And it's like, when you're in the middle of that, you wonder, does God even exist? Let alone, does God even love me? And the truth is that God's love can be experienced so deeply in those moments, but it's hard, you know, it's hard to really feel that. So for me, I mean, like, I remember when I was actually, I'm a pretty joyful person. It may not sound like it because this is kind of, but I'm a joyful person, you know. And I remember once when I was talking to my wife, and I was trying to tell her this story that I thought was funny, you know, like when I was a little kid. And I was trying to talk about how this person in my extended family, someone I really looked up to, that I did something clumsy and they called me an S-head. I was trying to tell her the story. And in my conscious mind, I thought it was hilarious. But unconsciously, clearly it was still a wound, because as I started to tell the story, I just began to weep. And I found that there was something going on in my body and in, like, the deeper part of my soul that didn't really truly believe that I was loved. And so I began to kind of ruminate on this creed that says, I'm not what I do, I'm not what I have, I'm not what people say about me, I'm the beloved of God. And it was funny how just believing that and training sort of the unconscious part of my mind through spiritual disciplines to trust in that changed my behavior, my feelings, my sleep, my marriage, my parenting, more than any other discipline ever in my life, including reading my Bible, which is, I'm a Bible preacher, you know, I love the Bible. So it was so important to me to learn to ingrain that sort of into my DNA, and it made all the difference.
Okay, so give that to people again.
So the creed, the full creed says, I'm not what I do, I'm not what I have, I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to hurry. I don't have to worry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. So it's kind of this long creed, you know, and it's on the back of the book. We actually say it in our church every Sunday. We say it on the Hour of Power. And I introduced this creed to everyone, and we started getting letters and pillows, and people were making crafts, and there's so many people who was like, my kids' lives were changed because they were getting bullied in high school, you know, and it's just amazing. So that's why I put it into this book. I really wanted people to see that this idea is scriptural, that the one thing that makes Christianity different than every other religion on earth is that we're loved as sinners, that we belong to God when we're fallen, that it's not our works that get us to heaven, it's not our good looks, it's not being famous, and that nobody wants us to go to heaven more than God does. He just loves us and adores us and cares for us. We think, oh, God's mad at me, and God's angry at me, and God's ashamed of me, God's embarrassed, I'm a disappointment. God doesn't think any of those things. The Bible says the enemy, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And so many people just need to receive this word from the Lord that you are loved just as you are, not as you should be.
I love that. So that actually reminds me of an experience I had when I was in high school, and my Young Life leader wrote on a little, her name is Kathy Connor. She would probably never remember this, but she wrote a little index card that I then very obediently tucked into my Bible. And in college, it was a little bit of a lifeline for me, again, because people around you are not always affirming, and we're not always affirmed in the grades that we get, and we're not, you know, like on and on and on. But this card fell out of my Bible one day, and it just said, you are not a human doing. You are a human being, and as a human being, you belong to God, and you are beloved of God. And that be language, I just think that it's so powerful for people.
Totally. It's like when you think about how we do ministry in church, it's reflective that we don't truly believe that God loves us just as we are. Because, like, think about what would happen if an alcoholic came into church, and think about what happens when an alcoholic goes to Alcoholics Anonymous. So in Alcoholics Anonymous, they stand up and they say, hi, my name is Bobby. I'm an alcoholic. And what does everybody do? They say,
hi, Bobby,
right? They accept the alcoholic as they are. And they're not trying to say being an alcoholic is okay, that alcohol in your life is an okay thing to have, that being a drunk hasn't ruined your life. But the first thing they do is take that person out of isolation by saying that they belong just as they are. But if an alcoholic comes into church and stands up and says, hi, my name is Bobby, I'm an alcoholic, what do we do? We sign him up for something. We tell him all the things that are going to fix him. We basically, in a very loving, kind way, tell him he's not good enough to, you know, be in the house of the Lord. He needs to change. He needs to work on this. He needs to improve. All those things are true, but what's truer is that he belongs, you know, in our church. He belongs to the Lord. He belongs to us. Because as Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick, right? He's not come to call the righteous. He's come to call sinners.
That might totally transform that, like, passing of the peace business. Like, if at the passing of the peace, we, like, walked up to people and we did whatever our anonymous thing was. Like, hi, I'm Carmen. My hidden sin is, our community, our community would be powerfully transformed. All right. So let me just remind people again. We are talking with Bobby Schuler about his new book, You Are Beloved. Living in the freedom of God's grace, mercy, and love. If you want to Enter a drawing for a copy. You can call or text 877-933-2484. You can always email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. And you can find Bobby and everything that he's doing at hourofpower.org and on Twitter at hourofpower or at Bobby Schuller. So one of the things about the book is that it's just intensely practical. And I think that I think that that would be helpful for people to know, because it really feels to me like this book is about human dignity. that's sort of what it, and that's what it feels like it's about. So just tell people how the book is designed to really sort of hand us back our dignity.
Yeah. So the book is built around this creed again. So the creed, you know, we had endorsements and things like this, and we just said, no, let's just not do any of that. Let's just put the creed on the back of the book, so somebody can just grab the book and read the creed to themselves. That's the biggest endorsement of all. And it's not an endorsement of me. It's an endorsement of the reader, that the person holding that book is so precious to the Lord. It's like, I remember when I was a kid I had my first daughter, Haven. It was like, I was young, you know. I wasn't used to waking up at 5 in the morning rocking this colicky baby back to sleep. And I remember just holding her and looking in her eyes, and she was looking back at me. She's a few weeks old. And I just remember thinking, I would do anything for you. And I remember thinking later, I'm like, if she hasn't done anything, she hasn't, you know, achieved anything. By no means could we say she's a sinner, but she's not a saint. She's just a little baby. But the reason I would do anything for her, the reason I loved her so much, is because she belonged to me. And the person that hears my voice right now, you belong to the Lord. And that's the thing. It's like, this is how God sees us. It's like, he just loves us so much. And he is love, scriptures say. So what we do in the book is just try and make this a reminder. It's just like it's almost meant to be a meditation as you read through the book, a prayer. As you read it, you just get this message woven into you over and over and over. You're not what you do. You're not what you have. You're not what people say about you. You're not what's been done to you. You're not what's been taken from you. You're not your labels. You're not your job. You're not your race. You're not your social economic position. You're not your religion. You are God's beloved son. You're God's beloved daughter. Wow. And it's that thing that changes the heart.
Well, and it's that thing that enables people to then begin building a life of hope, because you've restored to them the dignity of who they are. And in that, I mean, as a redeemed person, I can then, you know, I can walk with the Spirit and by the Spirit in ways that until I understand myself as God's beloved, I just can't walk.
I love that you use the word dignity, by the way, because that is so what the book is about. Because the problem is, like, all of our sin, all of our mistakes and stuff that we hate about ourselves behaviorally ultimately comes from isolation. So it comes from, ironically, trying to be perfect makes us exhausted, and we end up hiding parts of our life. And we say, there's this thing in my life that's not lovable, and so I need to sort of keep that hidden, or it's not respectable, or I'd be so embarrassing if people knew about this. They wouldn't respect me anymore. They wouldn't have dignity for me anymore. And for most people, that kind of thought is hell. They just couldn't imagine this thing, you know, people knowing about it. And so my hope is that, you know, people will learn that they really do matter to the Lord, that just as they are, they can come into God's house and come to God. And over time, God's going to turn lives around. It kind of bugs me how there's so many stories about addicts and people like this who's like, one day I was a drug addict or an alcoholic, and the next day I was perfect. And it was like, okay, I know God does that. For sure he does that. But most people, he doesn't do that. Most people, it's a journey. It's like, I was an alcoholic, and then I was good. I was sober for 50 days, and then I fell off the wagon, and I made a terrible mistake, but then God saved me again. And that's how God works. It's a journey and a process. And I think it's so important that we have to learn that that's Jesus' way. He's slow, you know. This is the way that God makes and creates things. They don't grow overnight. They grow slowly.
Amen. All right, friends, that is Bobby Schuller. The book is You Are Beloved, Living in the Freedom of God's Grace, Mercy, and Love. You can call or text me at 877-933-2484 to enter a drawing for a copy. You can also check out what Bobby's doing at hourofpower.org on Facebook and on Twitter at Hour of Power or at Bobby Schuller. Bobby, thank you so much for being with us here today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much, Carmen. Appreciate it.
Hey, friends, next up, The Connecting Point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back. This is the portion of the show where we make the connecting point. And I will tell you that, I'm not trying to tie it up all in a neat, pretty bow. What I'm trying to do is give you some talking points as you walk out your faith into the realities of life. And so maybe the best talking point that we could each one of us take away today is simply this very positive, affirming creed, that Bobby Shuler just shared with us. I'm not what I do. I'm not a human doing. And I'm not what I have. I'm not what I have positively or negatively. I'm not defined by a disease that I might have, and I'm not defined by the possessions that I might have or have not, in whichever case it may be. I am not what people say about me. Gosh, I just think that for kids today, that one's really important. I was with some young people last week, and one of them, her phone broke, like broke in such a way that it was not going to live again. And her distress, the level of her distress, that there were things that we had done together that she had taken pictures of, but she hadn't, had time to filter and process and crop. So she hadn't posted them anywhere yet. So they were not available, for her to go get from one of her social media platforms, but they were also no longer available on her phone. And so her record of those experiences, which she fully intended to then share on social media, were lost. And I just remember, thinking to myself, I don't know how to help her not be defined by how other people are responding to her Instagram. I don't know how to help her see herself as beloved, regardless of what she does or what she has or doesn't have anymore. And certainly not by how other people are talking about her or responding to pictures of her on Instagram. We are indeed beloved of God, and nobody can take that away. And when I think about the circumstances in which people around the world are living, and I guess I'm top of mind today, are people of religious faith around the world who do not enjoy the kind of religious freedom that we enjoy here. So top of mind this week, because of the International Religious Freedom Ministerium that is going on in Washington, D.C., which I'm having like one ear and eye on for the streaming events that they're posting, because I want to hear the stories of it's not just challenge and difficulty, it's perseverance. I want to hear the stories of perseverance, how people of faith around the world are persevering under the authority and in the context of countries and governments where they're not free in the same ways that you and I are free here in the United States. It has been fodder for my prayer life this week, and I believe will continue to be. And it's a really healthy reminder that the religious freedom that we enjoy here, the freedom of conscience, the freedom of thought, the freedom of speech, just it's quite precious, and it's very rare. And so when I think about the way people living in other places around the world would begin to understand and see themselves as beloved of God, even though they don't have even access to the kinds of education and jobs that you and I might enjoy. They do not have what we have in terms of material blessings or possessions. They do not have what we have in terms of affirmation. People are saying all kinds of evil things against them all the time. And yet they're beloved of God, and no one can take that from them. No one. I want you to settle in on that And I want you to become an advocate of that, not just on your own behalf, standing in front of the mirror, speaking the creed of who you really are as God's beloved, and the freedom of grace and mercy and love that you enjoy as his child. But I want you to become an advocate of this in the world. Maybe this is where I could tie what we talked about at the top of the hour together with my conversation with Bobby Schuller. Maybe the connecting point today is that you and I on social media need to not only behave as who we are, God's beloved, but we need to become agents of God's love to other people, that they might see themselves as God's beloved. How might our social media be transformed if indeed we used this extraordinary technology that, you know, that is available to us right now to really advocate for people to live in the freedom of God's grace, mercy, and love? Obviously, all of that in Jesus Christ. What would that look like? How might that transform how we behave on social media or our social media strategy? You know, I'm not on social media to make a name for myself. I'm on social media to make the name of Jesus Christ more well known to others. I'm certainly not on social media to build a platform for, you know, some Carmen kingdom. I'm on social media to build the platform of the kingdom advancing in this generation. So ask yourself why you're on social media. Ask yourself what you should be doing on social media that's aligned with your sense of calling to be there. And then take responsibility while you're there. So my friend Jeremy Burton at the Museum of the Bible, he has posted on his website, which is jeremyburton.com, and then we've reposted it at reconnectwithcarmen.com, something called the Social Media Manifesto. And it's really an opportunity for Christians to commit to just a handful of things. And the handful of things is this: be yourself, share truth, advocate accountability, engage peacefully, showcase beauty, celebrate excellence, encourage others, protect the weak, practice restraint, model thankfulness, reject evil, and do good. If we consciously scrutinized every single one of our social media interactions according to this list, or if you want to use Karen Swallow Pryor's list of nine that she's posted at Baptist Press on facts and trends, you could do that as well. But the point is this: you as a Christian, you and I as Christians, we have to have a social media strategy. And it's not just about what we want to accomplish on social media. It's how we want to be seen and who we're representing and how authentically we are representing Jesus Christ, whose name we bear. No matter what we're doing or saying, it's reflecting on Christ, whose name we bear into the world that he so loves. And so one of the strategies there, one of the approaches that I take to social media is that I try to remind myself that I'm there with a ministry of presence, that I'm present on social media as an extension of the ministry of presence that I try to have when I'm with people face to face. And so I try to be there intentionally, not as a voyeur, but actually actively engaging and looking for opportunities, actually seeking opportunities to be a blessing and to tell other people that they're beloved. All right, friends, literally, that is all the time we've got today on Connecting Faith. If you want to enter the drawing for the Bobby Schuller book, you can still text us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-FAITH, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.